Good evening and welcome to Connection Q&A. We're live in the studio for an hour with Skip Heitzig, Senior Pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque. Skip is here to answer your questions about tonight's teaching. Call now, 505-338-5790, or call the toll-free number from outside the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 866-730-4921. And now, Connection Q&A.
Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. I'm your host, Brian Nixon. If you have a question for Pastor Skip about the Bible or the Christian faith, simply give us a call at 338-5790. That's 338-5790. If you're calling out of the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 1-866-730-4921. Skip, as has been our practice these past few times together, we've invited a special guest. And the special guest for this week is a pastor here on staff, Pastor Bobby Martinez, who happens to oversee, well, the financial aspect. He has some other ministry responsibilities as well. But because our topic tonight was when Christians are generous, looking at giving, by the way, a topic that you don't cover very often, we thought we'd invite Bobby to kind of help us tread through some of this. So, Bobby, welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
And Skip, welcome to you as
Thank
well.
Thank you. I was clapping for Bobby.
Yeah. Yeah. I know you were clapping for Bobby. 338-5790 is the number to call. 338-5790. If you have a question about the Bible, the Christian faith, or a question specifically related to the message tonight.
But what I want to know is Bobby... Is it Bobby or Robert? I've always known you as Bobby, always, for 20-some years.
Birth certificate says Bobby.
It does.
It does. B-O-B-B-Y.
Wow.
That means
Bobby,
he's officially
it is.
Bobby. That would be Bobby. Now, Bobby, we've been starting off with all the pastors who've been joining us. Tell us a little bit about yourself, your journey to Christ, and what you do here at the church here at Calvary of Albuquerque.
Lived in Albuquerque all of my life. I grew up in the South Valley. Near the age of 20, I fully committed my life to Christ. Took off to a Bible college, and after 4.5 years of Bible college, came to check out Calvary Chapel when it was way up on in the Kaufman Building.
Right, early days.
On Eubank.
1660 Eubank.
That's it. And started attending Calvary Chapel at that point. Got to know Skip a little bit, fell in love with his teaching, the fellowship at the church, and have attended ever since then. This month completes 2 years that I've been on staff here.
Wow.
Prior to coming here, I was in banking for 24 years here in Albuquerque.
Hmm. 2 years. I said wow because it has gone so rapidly.
It has.
It really is. And you actually just today taught a class on financial freedom. What were some of the main points you shared with people today during your class?
What we covered, it was we pretty much went through the pull of the culture versus the heart and mind of God. And you've heard the definition of financial discontentment. It is people buying things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like or know. And so we got in and we talked a lot about the stuff that we do with our money. A lot of what Skip covered in tonight's message was stewardship versus ownership. Mm-hmm. We talked quite a bit about the fact that we are trustees and not owners, not just of our money, but of anything that God has given us.
Bobby, you talked to me just before we came over here a little bit about the size of homes today and the size of families today and all that has changed. And it was a great way to frame the perspective. Tell us that again.
What I was telling Skip was that in the 1950s, since the 1950s, the size of homes have doubled today from the 1950s. The size of families have shrunk by 25%. Now, you look at the size of homes that we have, and it's rare to see a house without a three-car garage anymore.
Right.
We talked quite a bit about the world thinking that things bring happiness, right? And if that's the case, that things bring happiness, then you would think that America would be the most delirious nation. We have more things than any other nation has right now. But yet you look, and our homes have basements, attics, sheds. Many homes have 2 to 3 sheds, 3-car garages. The cars sleep outside, so our stuff can sleep in the garage. The industry that's booming the biggest right now in America, get this, is the storage unit industry. Huh. And guess what those storage sheds are full of? Stuff that we don't need, we don't use, but we're hanging on to it. It's a shame. It really is.
Bobby, you came from a banking industry, your background. Tell us about that journey. What were you doing?
Over 24 years, I did a myriad of things. I did consumer banking, which was running branches. I managed branches. I was a district manager and oversaw 9 to 10 branches at one point. I did commercial lending, and I also did real estate mortgages.
Mm-hmm. So you've seen and talked to and counseled lots of families over these issues. I'm just going to say, if you're listening tonight and maybe you've never called or you've called before, don't just sit and listen tonight. If you have an issue about finances and you want some really good, solid, practical advice, now's the time. Tonight's the night. Bobby's the guy to ask those questions to.
That's exactly right. The number's 338-5790. That's 338-5790 or 1-866-730-4921. You could also join us by going to your web to connectionradio.org and follow the links. That's a good point, Skip, that if someone out there does have a question about their finances, not only is that our topic of discussion based upon your teaching tonight, but we've invited Bobby specifically to address some of these questions that people may have about their financial situation or what the Bible has to say about
finances. Yeah, he's a guy who's been answering these questions in banking offices for years. You could call tonight, get free, godly advice on what to do now, no matter what situation you're in tonight.
So those numbers again, 338-5790. That's 338-5790 or 1-866-730-4921. Skip, before we get to the topic at hand, when Christians are generous, let's go ahead and tackle a question from Charlie, who's calling from Grand Rapids, Michigan. And because he's calling from so far away, I thought we better just...
My wife's home state.
We better tackle this one right off the top. So Charlie, welcome to Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip.
Hello, how are you, sir?
Great, Charlie. How are you?
I'm good, sir. I was listening to your message tonight, and I heard, were you quoting out of the Message Bible tonight?
I was quoting out of the New King James, but I brought a nuance of text from the Message by Eugene Peterson.
Skip, one other thing I want to say is that I have the utmost respect for you and Calvary Chapel Church, and that's where I got saved in. But my concern is with the Message. I really, from what I've heard from all the Calvary conferences and stuff that I've heard on CDs and stuff, that's a corrupt version. I mean, it's this whole purpose-driven emerging church stuff, and it's a dangerous book to quote from. Mm.
Charlie, have you read the book?
No, I read excerpts from it and stuff like that.
Yeah.
You know?
First of all, it's not a version or a translation. It's a transliteration. It's much like the Living Bible that has now become sort of a staple in American homes. But at the time it came out, it was also controversial. And Taylor at that time, like Peterson, didn't seek to give a exact Greek translation, but sought to give a transliteration to shed light on some of the nuances of some of the thoughts and principles that were in the text. And that's all that is. We never quote from it unless it does adds a nuance. And we quoted also Wiest tonight to add to buttress to that. And I don't know if you're familiar with Wiest, but he's a Greek scholar who shed some light from the academic world. So if it's done right, anything can be quoted. Paul quoted pagans when he spoke to the Athenian scholars there in Athens, Greece. So it doesn't change a belief system. I don't think if you read it, you'll go to hell or be corrupted or be a cultist. You just have to do it sparingly and with integrity.
Yeah, so hopefully that helped you, Charlie. We appreciate you so much listening to the broadcast there from Grand Rapids, Michigan. God bless you this day. So let's turn to the topic at hand, Skip and Bobby. Your subject was When Christians Are Generous. You took Acts 2:44-45 as the scripture basis. And you really covered two broad points. First one, they're open-hearted, that is the early church, and they were generous with time and talent. And then secondly, they're open-handed, once again referring to the early church, and they were generous with their treasure. Let's just begin with the first one, that they're open-hearted, generous with time and talent. And you kind of focused in on this idea of together, they were unified. What were you getting at with that?
Well, what we did, let's just kind of give you the structure of it, is we exegeted two verses of Scripture in the second chapter of Acts, verses 44 and 45. Some of the ground we've already covered in previous studies, but this tonight gave us the ability to go deeper. And in going deeper, we understood that not only did they commit themselves to four governing principles that formed sort of the grid for their church, but it showed what they gave to one another. And what they gave, first of all, was their time. You have to do that whenever you meet with another person or a group of people. You are giving your time to that group for a purpose, for a unified purpose. And so they were together. They were unified in spirit, that is, unified in common salvation. They were unified over the priorities that we see in verse 42, and they were unified in purpose. It was fulfilling what Jesus prayed in John 17, that they may be one as you, Father, and I are one. So to do that, you have to be willing to put in the time, give the time to a group, show up, give yourself. So not only did they do that, but they also gave their talent. And the way the Wiest translation puts it was a joint participation. And Kenneth Wiest, if people aren't familiar with that, it is an expanded Greek translation that if you just sit down and try to read it can be very cumbersome. But what he tries to do is capture the Greek syntax and expand it. So it gives you a little bit deeper, wider understanding than just a cursory reading or a direct translation. So what it points out is that not only did they get together and spend time with each other, but they all did something. They participated. They gave of their talent to one another. And I wanted to show that their giving wasn't just financial. It began with a tender heart. They were open-hearted and generous in heart and generous with time and in participation with each other, which then spilled over into finances. And all of that, Brian, here's the truth. The generous Christian is generous for one reason. He's been touched by a generous God. For God so loved that he gave. You know, you can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. If you love, you'll give. For God so loved that he gave. One follows the other. I know a lot of people who give with no love, and Paul condemns that and condones only joyful giving. However, if you love, you'll give as a natural expression. So if your life has been touched by a generous God, you're going to be a generous person. Either that, or you really haven't been touched much by a generous God. I've been around some people, both in their attitudes as well as their actions, who claim to be Christian, and they're always sour, dour. And it's like, what God were you touched by? Because whoever it was, I don't want to know him. Very different from the early church. They were open-hearted and open-handed, so much so that the context shows that many were added to the church. Multitudes were added to the church. They were obviously won not only by the message, but they were won by the messengers who embodied the message.
They were devoted to unity. I'm going to put you on the spot here, Bobby, for a minute. You worked in the banking industry for many, many years. You've been working now here at Calvary of Albuquerque for a couple of years. In your experience between the two spheres, the secular world, quote, and the Christian world, do you find that there is a difference in how people approach giving? Did you find in the banking world they were kind of wanting to hold on to every penny and such of that nature? What are some of your thoughts in what you've seen, because you've seen from both sides now?
I have seen a marked difference. I believe that most people that I dealt with over the years, and I did deal with some believers, but for the most part, greed has overcome our society in such a big way that people are so consumed with it and amassing more. And the whole thing is, most people think that everything they have, they own. I remember talking to people that would come in, pay a vehicle off, pay an RV off, pay a boat off, and the first thing they did was get that title once I signed off on it, kiss that baby, and say, I own it. And I used to love to talk to people about the fact that they really didn't own it. Some people were open to it. Most weren't. I said, listen, you don't own any of that. You are a trustee of it. And I've noticed that with Christians, the majority of Christians do view themselves as trustees and not owners. Brian, I pass away tomorrow. You find out that you were named a trustee on my account, in my estate. Being a trustee gives you a responsibility, a huge responsibility, to carry out my wishes. It doesn't give you ownership, but it gives you a responsibility. And that's how, as Christians, I've noticed the difference is we view it as a huge responsibility, and really we're in a joint partnership with God to manage his resources.
Yeah, it really is stepping back and seeing the perspective that ultimately, and you brought this up tonight, Skip, that the Lord owns everything. You know, in an ultimate sense for the Christian, we don't own anything. It's all the Lord's. So maybe it's more perspective for the Christian, recognizing that the things that we have are the Lord's, and we're to be using them for his purposes. Therefore, we're going to want to be generous with our time. We're going to want to be generous with our things to other people. But it seems, and Skip and Bobby, maybe you both could jump in on this as well, but it seems like in the church today, there's a little movement that almost seems to be contrary to that. It's not about giving, it's about getting. Mm-hmm. And I won't name names, but there's popular preachers on television who will...
What are their initials, Brian?
J-O, maybe? And I was flipping through some TV stations, and it was just fascinating to me that he just kept saying, you know, God wants to bless you. He just wants to give you. But he wasn't talking about spiritual blessings per se. It was all these material blessings. And you brought up, Skip, in this tonight, that kind of this genre. What's yours is mine is communism. What's mine is yours is communism. And I thought that was a great distinction, because Christians should have that thing of saying, hey, it's about giving. And what's mine is yours, not gimme, gimme, gimme more. What's your thoughts on that, Skip and Bobby?
Go ahead, Bobby.
You know, I think about something that my mind went to with that is you look at the level of depression that we have in today's world, today's society. You look at what's contributing to that. If we live in the most affluent society, which we do, why do we have so many depressed people? I look at it, the majority of guys that I've talked to over the years in men's ministry and so forth, that talk about being depressed and bummed out, and you find that those are usually the people that give and serve the least. And I always say to guys when they say, dude, I'm bummed out, I'm depressed, nothing's going my way, first of all, I'll point out to them all the things that God has blessed them with, and secondly, I'll say, dude, get out and serve somebody. Get out and give to somebody.
That's right, because really the heart of what a Christian is to be doing is to serving others, to be generous with our time, talent, and such.
Treasure. Well, yeah, you know, and you mentioned some of the false theology, and, you know, whether it's Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin or Fred Price or Joel Osteen, just to name a few, generally the host that populates TBN that is friendly toward a faith theology has it backwards. The idea is that you give in order to get, and that you have faith rather than trust in the providence and sovereignty of God. And so your faith becomes the power for you to achieve your goals. And faith is simply your words are receptacles whereby faith is released. So you declare it, you get it, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, however you want to put it. But it's askew. It's awry. It's got the wrong focus. You know what, though? The Bible does. Part of that is true. God promises to prosper those who are generous. It's a principle of Scripture. It is all over the Scripture. But if the motivation becomes solely that, then it's the wrong motivation.
That's right.
Now, having said that, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote several ways to motivate the Corinthians. And that happened to be one of them, however. You know, he basically exemplified the Macedonians, or pointed them to their singular exemplification of those who wanted to get involved in giving. In fact, begged him, entreated him strongly. We want to give and be a part of this, because they understood it. And so he's sort of using, look at these guys get it, you know, so you should get it as well. I know you promised it, but it's a year later. Let's follow through with it. I'm trying to encapsulate all that
right.
book. And then he offers another incentive. The other incentive is look at Jesus Christ. He gave it all. Now, if the first isn't the incentive, then the second should be the incentive, that we're following the example of Jesus who gave. But if that isn't enough, let me give you a third incentive. If you give, it'll be given to you. Mm-hmm. If you sow, you'll reap. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. It's a law of the harvest that works physically and works spiritually, that God's way to prosperity is antithetical to the world's value. The world says, store it, hoard it, connive for it. Jesus says, give it all away.
Yeah.
Give it away. Give it away, and you'll get more.
Yeah,
and it'll come in a variety of ways, but I have never seen anyone outgive God.
I've heard it said like this, Skip, from a variety of things, and probably I heard it from you, but money is like a pile of manure. If it just sits there, it does nothing but stink. When you
store it up, it stinks. Spread it around, it makes things grow.
Spread it around, it makes things grow. So
that's right.
Being generous with our time and talent. But ultimately, going back to the scripture text, these early Christians who were generous with their time and talent were devoted to a unified principle of what they're about as Christians.
Exactly. It was that purpose that drove them.
And then secondly, as a subpoint, you looked at they developed community. Why is community important, not only for the Christian church, but for our understanding of being generous with our time and talent?
Phrase that a different way. What do you mean?
I mean, why is a community important to being generous?
Well, there's a principle, two are better than one. It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper. The very first thing God saw was a problem was man's solidarity, aloneness. And he needed to be with another person. And Solomon said, two are better than one, three's better than two. God created us to be interdependent, not independent. Not only that, but life can never be lived in a vacuum, Brian. Hmm. Whether a thought process needs other thoughts to complement it or go against it or challenge it or help define it. And so it is with life. Life in a vacuum doesn't work. Not intended. Won't work right. God intended us to be around other people. And when there is it says in Psalms that God sets the destitute or the lonely in families.
Hmm.
We're made to be, our fabric is made to interact, to interrelate, to thrive and to grow in the company of other people. And the Christian church provided itself as its own family to answer that solution. While the doors of opportunity were closing in Jerusalem, the door of fellowship was wide open for the saints.
Yeah, and I see, and Bobby, maybe you could comment some more on this. I see when the community comes together, and Skip, you hinted at this in your teaching. You know, we have a purpose statement, if you will. We have a mission statement that we follow. And when you gather all these people around, you could accomplish so much more when there's a group of people, such as I'm just thinking just recently, the AIDS outreach we did here at Calvary of Albuquerque. Mm-hmm. You know, if one or two guys came and gave of a turkey, that would be nice. But the whole church came together and not only supplied Christmas, but supplied Easter as well for this AIDS outreach. I'm just thinking that is a community event to bless others because we're being generous with our time and talents. Thoughts, Bobby?
Yeah, I think one of the most beautiful parts about being a part of the body of Christ is that we always come together to help one another. But one thing that I've found is that a lot of members in the body of Christ fail to make their needs known.
Hmm.
How many people around us do we know that are struggling? Right now, I've said to Skip, I don't know what percentage of our own congregation may even be a house payment behind,
mm-hmm.
That are getting ready to have their utilities shut down. I hear about stories like that from time to time, and I think how critical it is for the body to feel comfortable enough in this developed community to make their needs known, and then our responsibility to respond to it.
And perhaps the church needs to come up with some vehicle whereby they can make it known. For example, we have a ministry of collecting food and clothes, and we open it up a night a week to people in the community, and we share the gospel with them, or we help them, and we give them groceries and a lot of supplies. We do that. It's been going on for a long time with our open arms.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's people who do need something fixed or something worked on or maybe a little bit of financial help. If we provided some kind of receptacle for that to happen, there'll be counselors available for financial help at this time. That may be that, and thinking out loud here, we are on the radio thinking out loud, but it might be something to think toward. It give people an opportunity to sort of meet together and pair them up, the need and meeting the need with the right person.
And I think we're on track there, Skip. For example, this weekend we held the Freed Up Financial Seminar. And part of what we're doing with this is we don't want to just have big seminars to get a bunch of people. We want to form and shape group leaders to come along and be able to take people under their wings and walk them through their financial issues. The other thing is I'm getting ready. I believe it's this week I have a meeting with a gentleman who's a contractor in the church. He's got several friends who are contractors, and they want to make a pool of contractors that we can dispatch. You've got a lady whose husband died 3 months ago. The fence has been laying down in the front yard, needs to be put back up and painted.
And that's a beautiful thing, because ultimately that is about community. That's about Christians being generous with their time and talent and unified for a single purpose of serving other people.
That's Acts 2:45. That's exactly what they did. It was not theoretical unity. It was very practical. And need existed, need was met, done.
So point number one, they're open-hearted, they were generous with their time and talent, they were devoted to unity, and they developed community. 338-5790 is the number to call, 338-5790, or 1-866-730-4921 if you have a question for Pastor Skip or Bobby. But we're going to go now to Roberta, who's calling here from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hi, Roberta, you're on Connection Q&A.
Hello, how are you doing tonight?
Great, Roberta. Glad you could call.
Actually, what I'm calling about, I wanted to ask Bobby what book he used over the weekend. I, too, have a banking background. I've been in banking and investments for a long time, and my husband and I wanted to attend the weekend because we want to get on a program, you know, and use whatever book he would suggest. And so I wanted to find out what book you guys use this weekend, if at all possible.
Sure.
We're unable to attend.
Yes. The name of the book was Freed Up Financial Living, and it's by Good Sense Ministries. And we've got several copies on hand if you want to just call the church. The cost of a book is $15.
Did that help you, Roberta?
Pardon me?
Did that give you the insight you were looking for?
Yeah, that'd be great. And I wanted to just make a quick comment on Wednesday night's teaching, Brian.
Uh-oh.
It was awesome.
Oh.
It was so good. We enjoyed it so much.
Well, thank you, and bless your heart, Roberta. I appreciate your kind comment.
We think Skip is the most talented teacher in the world today. So.
Oh my goodness.
We're serious. We really do think that he's been very blessed by the Holy Spirit.
Well, Roberta, you've succeeded in making us all feel very encouraged. Thank you for that call.
Yes, thank you so much for that call. And Roberta, you're kind of like the person Skip mentioned in the scripture text tonight. You're not a son, but a daughter of an encouragement. Barnabas was the son of encouragement, so we do appreciate your encouragement.
Like a Barnabasette.
A Barnabasette.
Right, a daughter of encouragement.
A daughter of encouragement. So thank you so much. Your kind comments are highly, highly appreciated. So let's go to point number two now, Skip. Point one, they were open-hearted, generous with their time and talents. Point two, they were open-handed, generous with their treasures. And before we dig into this, Bobby and Skip, we do know that this is a sore subject a lot of times. I can't count how many times I've heard people say, well, I don't go to the church because all they do is ask for money, or, you know, they just ask for money and they have big church and blah, 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 and all these type of things. But the reality is Christians are to be open-handed. We are to be generous with our treasure. Skip, what were you thinking as you were developing this point?
I want to respond to that thinking of a person who would think that. I've heard it before. I would just say, what part of giving your life to Christ don't you quite get? If you give your life to Jesus, that means surrender. That means all of it. And that means the recognition that he's the source of everything. And if he's the source of everything, then we must respond to that. So, you know, when I talk about being open-handed, generous with your treasure, it's because it's the model, not only in the book of Acts, it's the teaching of Paul, it was the model of Paul, et cetera, et cetera.
Skip, before we respond to that, because Bobby and I'm sure we're going to respond, we do have a special, special person on the line right now.
Oh, look.
Lenya, are you there?
I'm here.
Hi, Lenya.
Happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary.
That's my wife singing me. Happy anniversary, because today is our 28th wedding anniversary. I've been married to the same wonderful woman for 28 years, and what a joy she's been.
Lenya, have you been married to the same wonderful guy for 28 years?
Well, she's been married to the same guy for 28 years. Wonderful.
I think he's the best teacher in the whole world. He's the most handsome one as well.
Wow. Double compliments tonight. Skip got double compliments from Roberta. He got the best teacher, and from his wife, the best teacher and the most handsome guy around.
There you go.
So, Lenny, anything for Bobby and I?
Super cool.
Okay, we'll take that. We'll take that. Lenya, happy anniversary. Skip told me that today. He swung by my house as he was out riding his bike, and we sat down for a while, and he goes, you know, Brian, it's my anniversary. And he said, I need to get home quickly so I could take a walk with my wife on our anniversary. And I said, Skip, you go home. Did you get the walk?
Yes, we did. A walk and holding hands and lunch as well on a nice outside porch.
Oh, well, bless your heart and congratulations to both you and Skip.
Thank you.
Bye, sweetheart.
Bye, honey.
See, I had to cut for that one, Bobby.
Yes.
I mean, that was not, you know, part of our dialogue here. But, boy, Skip has been married for 28 years. So wonderful. Happy anniversary there, Skip. So going back to this now, Bobby, in this idea of being generous with our treasure, again, I'm going to kind of put you on the spot. There's probably people that you see that maybe are not generous with their treasure in the church. Do you think there's anything that's stopping us? Is it because we have too much of the world's mindset, or are we just so addicted to money that we don't want to get rid of it?
I think for most people, and I have to admit, I had some of this in me myself, where you work so hard for what you have, and depending, I talked to some people that grew up in extreme poverty, and because they never had anything, now that they have started accumulating something, it's a difficult thing to let it go, and they have not understood the principle of you reap what you sow, and giving sparingly, and God gives it back to you. And the bulk of people that I talk to are so caught up on, like you said tonight, Skip, do I give on my net or do I give on my gross? Well, when you ask somebody what their salary is, they always quote their gross, right? They don't quote their net.
Mm-hmm. So interesting.
Yeah, you say to somebody, what do you earn over there? Well, let me calculate real quick. We don't. But I think that the bulk of it is people don't understand that God created everything, number one. Number two, he owns everything, including ourselves. I think of the ultimate giving in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave.
Yep.
The first thing he did out of his love was give.
You know, Bobby, when I quoted some of the stats tonight about the average Christian giving that are done by people who do this for a living, I honestly was shocked. And I was shocked only because I don't pay much attention. I never look at people's giving. I never come to the business office and say, show me what so-and-so gave or is giving. I don't want to know. I don't want to be able to look at any person through the lens of a wallet. I just want to love everyone. But when we were first married and we purposed before the Lord what we would lay at the apostles' feet, it was 10% goes to the local church. A certain percentage goes to other organizations that I've been a part of and worked and sown seeds into and seen wonderful fruit. But that was just, for me, a starting point, not 2% or 1%. It was starting at 10 and moving upward because God loves a cheerful giver. And if God loves a cheerful giver, why should I resort to the Old Testament? To me, that's just the beginning. But if I can give 20% or 25%, I feel for me that's just what that's me before the Lord. So when I read those stats of what was given in the Great Depression, 3.3%, as opposed to today, it was shocking and alarming. And then I got to think, what would happen if all Christians gave generously, beginning with the tithe, or forget that, just going to the Old Testament and just tithing? I bet every need in every Christian ministry would be met worldwide. I'd stake my life on that.
And here's another thought. For anybody that a year ago had, say, $250,000 sitting in an investment account, more than likely that $250,000 has become maybe $100,000 today. Who knows what that $100,000 will become in another 6 months, 8 months, 12 months. I heard one guy say the other day, well, that $250,000 is still $100,000. Maybe you ought to consider giving it to the kingdom of God before it becomes a zero. It's a thought. It's dwindling anyway at a fast rate. Why not give it to see souls saved?
Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going.
Yeah. It's interesting that in your guys' discourse, talking, almost bemoaning in a sad sense, that many in the church don't give today. They give or very little of the vast majority of Christians based upon your statistics, Skip. But that is really not what we find in the early church. And the scripture text you used for this particular point, Skip, here in verse 45, it says, and they sold their possessions, they being the early Christians, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They were very conscientious of the needs of the people and even willingly, if the Lord led them, to sell everything they have to bless others, to give to others.
Yeah, it was a heightened social awareness within the body of Christ that we have to take care of our own, that we're the new family now, that we've been extricated or disenfranchised from Judaism as a whole, the religion we were raised with. They're rejecting our Messiah, but we believe his promises, and their needs were met. Not only just met, there was great overflowing joy. You cannot read that paragraph without picking up the sense of excitement and joy that they had, and it's probably because it was their lifestyle that was winning converts.
Yeah.
The message and lifestyle where souls were being saved. How exciting would that be to be in Jerusalem where needs are met, where you're just trusting God. You don't have a charter. You don't have a board. You don't have committees. You just, what do we do? Souls are getting saved. It's magical.
It's just interesting. It just dawned on me. I should have thought of it earlier, Skip, while you were teaching, but just what you said right now, people looking at the lifestyle of the believers, you know, giving up certain things, you know, not giving yourself to, you know, let's say just overt materialism. And that must make a statement then as it would today. If someone's saying, well, why aren't you buying the real big house on the hill and spending all your money? You know, you've got the money for it, someone may say. And, I'm trying to invest, in the kingdom as well. That really is a testimony. That is a witness tool of some sorts.
It's one of the strongest gauges of commitment. The Bible says that over and over again. You know, there's a lot of things in my heart you cannot see. One thing you can plainly see is what I believe in by my practical willingness to release what God has entrusted me with. That you can see. And the model for giving was that in the New Testament. They willingly, not compulsorily, willingly gave, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. What's interesting about that is that's the New Testament model for giving. It wasn't designated giving. They didn't say, here's a check, I'd like this to go to the choir, I'd like this to go to whatever. It was the disciples, the teaching disciples, that made those decisions, and it was, we trust God enough with our finances that we want you'll see the needs and you'll distribute it accordingly.
Yeah. Now, Bobby, I'm just going to kind of focus a little bit on this and apply it to our church. You know, here they divided the possessions or the good, or we could say today the money, as people have need. Do you know offhand roughly
how many ministries we serve here at Calvary of Albuquerque. You don't have to say specifically, but how many things are we involved at that when people give to the church here, it's not going to some big, you know, house on the hill. It's actually being distributed to a variety of ministries. Any thoughts?
Is it going to the Brian Nixon Cello Fund?
No. Yeah. The Brian Nixon Cello Fund. Because it's funny, someone asking here, Brian, are there any instruments you don't play? Well, DM, you said this last week, Skip. Do you remember that? Jamodo? Jamodo, you said it really well last time, but DMJYODA. So I'll just call you Yoda. Yoda, I do play a lot, but yes, there's a lot of instruments I don't. And I do apologize for tonight because my cello has not had a proper setup, so it would go out of tune quickly. So I was a little timid in putting a lot of pressure on it because I didn't want to mess up Poema, who are so great tonight, two young ladies who are doing a fabulous job. But back to that, Bobby, how many ministries are we involved with?
I'm not sure exactly how many ministries, but I do know that on an average month, we have a little over 350 events that take place on our 23-acre campus.
Sandy Dunn counted now almost 500.
For this last month, yes, yeah. It was huge. And, you know, I've said to people, I've attended this church for almost 26 years now, never did I know when I attended it that there was this much that took place under this umbrella, and not just locally, but globally.
Yeah.
I said to a friend of mine the other day that one would have to work at 20 different churches over a period of 20 years to experience everything that takes place right here at Calvary of
Albuquerque. It's like Los Angeles County Hospital. I mean, there's a lot that goes on here. Yeah. From triage to emergency room to new births to the full gamut. I know this. We have over 100 people on the mission field that are sponsored by this church and paid for by this church.
And that's not to mention Gospel for Asia and all of the other organizations that we at time to time will assist and help out with. So really, the principle, we're trying to apply the principle to the best of our ability here at Calvary of Albuquerque as the funds or the things come in. We distribute them to those people who have need, be it missionaries, be it the ministries here, 500 different things. That's amazing what is occurring here. Truly is. Let's go now to, well, Linda calling from Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Hi, Linda. You're on Connection Q&A.
Hi, and this is for Skip and Bobby both. I have such a, it's like a battle back and forth where you want to tithe, and then you're trying to meet your debt that you created yourself before you, you know, became a strong Christian to want to tithe. And it's, how do you do it?
I'm going to let Bobby begin tackle that because that's what he does.
Skip referred to the text tonight in Micah. It was actually Malachi.
Malachi 3.
Let me get over to Malachi 3. And Skip mentioned that it's the only place in Scripture where God says to test him, to prove him, or to try him. I know so many people right now, and I'm sorry, I didn't catch your name.
Linda.
Linda, I know several people right now that are in dire straits. After our seminar this weekend, I spoke with several of them that are in such financial straits right now, they can't give a dime. But yet I talked to so many of them, and I asked them how often they have a latte each week, all the different things that we spend money on weekly. It is so simple to extract some of those things. How many of us have cable TV? We have memberships to the gym that we use maybe right after the holidays to get rid of some weight. But when you really get into the crux of it and you look closely at what you have, there's a lot of things you can do away with and give back to God. So really, and I know I've been in the same situation, Linda, where I've just said, I cannot give. And then the Spirit of God comes along, places his finger on my heart, and challenges me to do so. And every time I've done that, Linda, and I've tested the Lord on this, he's always given back to me.
Skip, any thoughts? Linda also directed it to you as well.
Well, there's nothing I can really add to that. You know, it really comes down to how much of this do we believe? Mm-hmm. How much of this is it true? And if it's true, how much is true? Is it true only in the realm of spirituality, or is it true in the realm of the physical world? Now, Paul is talking about physical as well as spiritual reality, or a spiritual reality that has consequences and results in the physical world. And the whole reaping and sowing thing mm-hmm. is a spiritual truth that has consequences in the physical reality. So will I trust God? See, let me frame that a little bit. Why is it, Brian, that we're so willing to trust God to get us from earth all the way to heaven, but he can't take care of tomorrow or today? Well, I don't know if I can be able to. What about? Wait a minute. God did the biggest thing, getting you to heaven. Can't he? You know, Romans 8 says, how shall he then not with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. So it's how about just stepping out and testing the Lord, since he said, test me. Mm-hmm. Well, let's test him. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to give a little historical context to that. Children of Israel had been back from the Babylonian captivity for just about a century. The temple had been rebuilt. Jerusalem had been rebuilt, according to Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, according to all that the government had given them, but more than that, according to the promise of God. They built it, but they were becoming lackadaisical in their sacrificial system, in their maintenance of the temple, and in their tithes and offerings. So the prophet Malachi comes along, and he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? The Lord responds in tithes and in offerings. And then he says in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, that's antithetical to everything this culture and this world says. World says store, keep, don't give it away. Of course, there is a room for saving, and in fact, more so than spending, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But what God is saying is that, well, if you just release it, if you just release part of it, I'm not even asking right now, Israel, for you to give me 50% or 90%. I just want you to give to the Lord's house 10%. If you do that, I will bless you in a way that's unimaginable. So if God says, prove me in that, and that is a principle that I think you see here. I think you see it in the New Testament. I think you see it in the book of Proverbs. Given, it'll be given unto you. Pressed down, running over. Men will give. If God promises over and over, I say we do it. I say we try it. I say we test him.
Amen. Linda, did that give you the help you were looking for?
Yes, and I know that, too, that we are, if we do have any debt, that you are responsible to pay it. You're not supposed to walk away from it. And
right.
So then I just give what I can from not overspending in other areas, but still meet my financial debt that I created.
Yep. Another good point. Bobby, your thoughts on that one?
And Linda, the Lord doesn't look at the amount we give. He looks at the heart behind what we do give. And it's so critical to know that, because I know people that earn $200,000 a year. They give 10% of it. I know other people that earn $40,000 a year. They give 15% of it. God looks at the heart. And the thing to understand is the pull of the culture tells us to spend, save, and then give. The heart and mind of God tells us to give, then save, then spend. But it's become so twisted in our minds now that we give God the leftovers, when what he asks for in Scripture is the first fruits.
And Linda had brought this up. Is it important, Bobby, for Christians to pay off their debt? I mean, is there a point in maybe some Christian's life where they have to go bankrupt? I mean, what are some of your thoughts on that?
It is very important for Christians to pay their debt. And I can tell you that as a banker for 24 years, it broke my heart every time we were in loan committee and we started to discuss people that were past due on their loans. And when they came out and used religion or Christianity as their escape, and they would say to the bank, sorry, but we live by faith. And it was a black eye, really, for Christianity. And the sad part is a lot of preachers that we would call would say to us, hey, you can't call me. I live by faith. Well, God calls us to be good stewards in every sense of the word. And the first thing that I would encourage anybody, if you're past due on debt, you owe money, you need to look, first of all, at liquidating some items. Sell that camper that you haven't been able to use for a while. Sell the boat that doesn't get used. Take that money, pay down your debt, and honor the Lord in doing so.
Hmm. Linda, did that help you?
Thank you. Yes, it did. Thank you very much.
Well, we appreciate your call. God bless you there in Rio Rancho.
Okay, you too. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Now, Skip and Bobby, we DMJ Yoda has a question. Is it better, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here, is it better to give face-to-face or to give anonymously? I mean, maybe looking at that principle, you know, that Jesus gives, you know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. You know, give where people aren't saying. Is there any kind of principle that we should be saying? Maybe what they're getting at is, should you sign a check and get, you know, points from it at the end of the year, or do you just give cash where no one knows that you're giving?
Well, we do live in a government that allows a little mitigation against tax penalty if you give to generous causes. Well, if our government allows it, why not take advantage of it? Because that gives you more control over it than the government. And I would much rather have a Christian in control of it than anybody in the government in control of it. And they have then more. And then they can bless people more with it. So I would take advantage of claiming that. Nothing wrong with that in churches and other organizations. Nobody personally looks at what you give. It's all usually done now by computer and statements are given. So there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, in the New Testament, though, optimally it's better to give anonymously. It didn't always happen. It's not always possible. In fact, in our text, Brian, in chapter 4, Barnabas is mentioned.
Right.
He's mentioned.
That's right.
He sold it and he gave it and it's mentioned. Now, why is he mentioned? For two reasons. Number one, he's a Levite. Well, that's an anomaly because Levites had no money, had no houses, had no property. But this one did. So either he had strayed quite a bit or Judaism was relaxing its stringent methods and laws from the past. But it's mentioned because of that and as a point of contrast between Ananias and Sapphira. He gave and presented it all. They pretended to give it all, but they kept some back. So obviously the point I'm making is that it was known. It became known. So even if he tried to give anonymously, it was still a growing community, and he was notable enough that people just sort of figured it out. I don't think he stood up and said, I want a wall built. This came from Barnabas.
Yeah.
It was laid at the apostles' feet.
Sure.
In other words, he even said, you do whatever you want to do with it. I'm not going to designate it. I am not going to control the use of it from this point onward. That is my vote of trust in the Lord to drop it here and walk away from it. But it became known, so it wasn't all that anonymous.
Hmm. Any thoughts, Bobby, on that? Anonymous versus, you know, known.
I have nothing to add to that, really, as far as that. The one thing that Skip alluded to was the things that the government has put in place for us. I was thinking, as he was talking about, so many elderly people that their entire life have saved and saved and saved, never really gave a dime to the cause of Christ. Now they're doing their estate planning. They have nowhere to go with this. So what do? In their estate, they name the Cat Foundation.
Yeah.
Or they leave money to help Animal Humane Society. And I look at this and I think, what a shame if these people could only grab a hold of the concept of paying it forward, of taking that money, investing it into the kingdom of God. There's loads of people out there like that.
Philippians 4 is a beautiful example of that very principle, where Paul says concerning a church that was very, very generous to him, he said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that will abound to your account. Those are bookkeeping terms. God will put on the positive side of the ledger all of the fruit of the investment that you give toward his work. So if souls get saved, if the kingdom expands and churches are built, all of that fruit will be on your account. That's God's bookkeeping system. That's fruit that goes to your account. So imagine meeting people in heaven, Brian. Thank you. Well, who are you? I came to Christ because of you. I didn't even know you. I never talked to you. I know. But you gave money every month to that organization, and they sent out a native missionary, and I prayed and received Christ, but I couldn't have done it unless they would have shared, and they couldn't have shared unless you would have written that check. So, hey, fruit to your account. That's the principle. Eternal dividends. God will pay on the investment.
Mm. Well, hopefully that helped you. DMJ Yoda. I'll just call you Yoda. We do appreciate your faithful questions.
Do you remember Yoda, Brian?
I remember Yoda from...
Yoda am I.
You remember that?
I do remember Yoda from Star Wars there. But DMJ Yoda,
Jedi.
A different Yoda, is watching via Ustream. Well, Skip and Bobby, we only have about 5 minutes left, so let's just jump to the last point under they're open-handed, generous with treasure, and that's principles in giving. And you use 2 Corinthians 9. What are some of these general principles?
And I only gave a few. I had so many more to give. And if I had the time, I'd have gone through a couple chapters. But it's because we're not going through a book. We're going through a series. So I'm really curtailed in my ability to give a full orb description of this, which I hate. In fact, if I could, I'd have two services, and both would last about 2 hours, and my message would be, 20 minutes, I'm warming up. I need 45 minutes to develop any kind of contextualization. But in 2 Corinthians 9, there's four principles that I elucidated on. Number one is that you give intentionally. And that is, you know that the Scripture commands it and that God will bless it. And with that understanding, we're to give, that my giving will yield practical results. So I'm to give with an intentionality of those truths in mind. It is contraindicative to everything you've ever learned, but the Bible says give and it will be given to you. And we cited several examples of that. The idea is that whatever you give, you invest it in God and God will pay dividends. You'll be blessed. He'll pay back to you physically in this world and spiritually with spiritual blessings. And finally, eternal dividends, fruit to your account. So when you understand that, it helps you give in faith because you believe that and understand that. Number two is to give proportionally. You should give in proportion to what you have. That's a scriptural principle. That's endemic in this axiom, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully, because the idea is it's a cycle. If you sow, you reap. And if you sow a little bit, you reap a little bit. If you sow a lot, you get a lot. And with whatever you get, you then sow again and sow again. And you're sowing in proportion to what you have. That's the principle. It's a whole cycle, just like a farmer. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says that we should give, set some aside on the first day of the week. And that's another principle, but I didn't get into it. We should give systematically.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe rather than giving once a year, I think you should give once a week or once when you get a check. Because here's why. It's that constant statement of faith that everything comes from God and I'm investing in the kingdom of God and I'm sowing and I'm reaping and I'm sowing. It's that constant dependence that comes in the discipline of faith of doing it systematically. But he says we're to lay some aside according to what we have, or he says, as he may prosper. So we should give proportionally.
Hmm. Bobby, do you have any thoughts on principles in generous giving? I mean, Skip just covered two, intentionally and proportionally. Thoughts that you could think of as you really deal with this on a day-to-day basis?
Yeah. One thing that's on my heart is in this day and age we're living in, when so many people are unemployed, I challenge you that the next time you receive your paycheck, you would open it, look at it, and thank God for his provision to you. And then instead of asking him how much you should give, really ask him how much of his money you should even keep.
Great. Good principle. And I like what you said down here, the questions for home groups, Skip, that you give every week. Go home, take a tour of your checkbook. See it as a record of your earthly priorities, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Boy, is that a challenge to really go home and look at what we're spending our money on. And
yeah,
then kind of coupling that with what you said, Bobby, of, there probably are things in our life that we could cut back in order to be able to give more to the work of the Lord.
Yeah, good point, Brian. I think what if you were to go through your checkbook and it's unmistakable. Math doesn't lie. As long as you're putting the right numbers down. Imagine Cox Network, $100. New stereo, $1,200. God or the church, $10.
Yeah.
You start seeing what's important to a person very quick.
Mm.
Luther was right. Conversion of the wallet is the hardest conversion of all.
And I like how you ended this in your questions. Look over how the Lord has provided for you. Has he been taking care of your needs? Now evaluate your own generosity towards the Lord's work. Do you see any parallels? Again, the Lord is blessing us. He's providing for us. How do we evaluate with what we're giving towards the kingdom?
And imagine the joy. I want to end on this. I want to end on a joyful note. There was joy. These people gave in Jerusalem, and there was this unmistakable, palpable joy that was part of this life of this church. You know what it feels like to just, somebody has a need, and you just go out and buy them that, or give them, just slip money in their pocket, or help them. The joy that you get in seeing the Lord glorified and a brother or sister helped, it's immeasurable. The joy comes from releasing, not from hoarding. That's part of the blessing, is the joy that God gives along with that.
Great point and great way to end it. Bobby, thanks so much for being with us tonight. May the Lord bless you in all your endeavors here at the church.
Thank you for having me.
And Skip, thank you for joining us and giving us that wisdom. Thank you for Steve and Sophia, our engineers, and for each of you who listened and called in. May the Lord richly bless you. We'll see you next time. God bless.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. We'll be here live next Saturday night at 8 p.m., right after the evening service from Calvary of Albuquerque. You can still email your questions to knkt@calvaryabq.org or call them in live next time on Connection Q&A.